Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. I want to take a minute, like I do every week, and that is to glorify the name of Jesus above every other name. This morning, we haven't gathered to have a cool service or to entertain you. We've gathered because there's one name that there is power in, and he has the ability to change your life forever, and his name is Jesus. He deserves your glory. He deserves your worship and affection, not me. And I will invite you at Vision Church, if you're new, we like to get a little rowdy. We like to respond to the Word of God. We like to clap and get a little hyped. But just a reminder, if you clap and you get excited here, you're not clapping and you're not getting excited for me. You're clapping and you're excited for the Word of God. I didn't write it. I'm just the messenger. You down with that? Yeah, that's good. Before we read from Exodus chapter 3, I want to talk to you a minute. I want to tell you a story. This morning, this message is about leadership. I believe that the Lord is raising up men and women who are going to be leaders in this generation, leaders in the world today, leaders in their workplace, leaders in their family. I believe that God is doing a great work and he's calling us to rise from average, from a place of mediocrity, and he's calling us to lead in our families, lead in our schools, lead wherever we are. I'm from West Virginia, for those of you who don't know that. I feel like I tell you all the time, at least once a month. But anyway, in West Virginia, growing up there, there's not a whole lot of things to do. Here in Charlotte, y'all are a little spoiled. You got all these malls. You got the White Water Center. You got NASCAR, if that entertains people. I don't know. Actually, NASCAR is pretty cool. Charlotte, you guys have a lot of things. You got malls. You got theaters. You got all kinds of stuff. In West Virginia, we got like trees, we got rivers, we have outdoor in the wild, wonderful West Virginia, and I love it. But growing up there, we had to always create our own fun. If we were going to have a good time, we had to create our own fun. And when I was in high school, I was a lot dumber than I am now. Just believe that, a lot dumber. And one Saturday night, we decided that it would be a great idea to get a bunch of our friends together and go out to Stonewall Lake in a neighboring county. And there was a bridge there that went over the lake, and it was nighttime. And we thought, what a great idea it would be to line up on the edge of the bridge and jump off into the water at nighttime. Stupid. I do not endorse this. I was much more foolish then. But anyway, we did it. We lined up on this bridge. We had football players, you know, jocks, big macho men dudes. And then we had a little bit of everybody there. I hung out with everybody. And we were on the side of this bridge at night with our swimming trunks on, our feet dangling over, and we're just hanging there waiting for who's going to go first. And the bridge is about 3 stories in the air, maybe just a little bit higher. And it's a little intense at night because you really can't see anything below you except for the moon's reflection on the water as it glistens below your feet. And I remember sitting on that bridge and I was like, you know, it sounded like such a great idea on the drive out there. It sounded like such a great idea planning the event. But then when you actually get there and you're on the bridge and it's night and you're looking down at the water, all of a sudden fear grips you and you're like, well, this is kind of stupid and I'm not doing it. And so we all look at each other and we're just waiting for who's going to go first, who's going to go next. People are looking at me, oh, it was your bright idea, you go. And I'm like, I'm not going, you go. And so eventually we're just standing there talking and, you know, we're probably sitting there for a good 15, 20 minutes, nobody's jumping, and we're just conversating about who's going to go first. And then all of a sudden out of nowhere we hear a and somebody goes. And we're like looking around, we're like, who was that? Who? What? Who was the process of elimination? We're looking for like the football players. Was it a linebacker? And then up surfaces the smallest little girl who was with us. She was like 5'2", 83 pounds. She's the one who led the way. She's the one who jumped first. And all of us are looking at each other like, well, if she went, now we don't have a choice. We're all going. And so I was the second one to go, just for the record. I was the second one. I was like, if she can do it, I gotta do it. So there was no backing out then. But the really funny thing is that she was the least likely person to lead that entire group of people, but she was the one who was willing to go first. She was the one who was willing to lead by example. She was the one who had the power to motivate the entire group just by her faith and just by her action of going first. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the power of leadership. And I want you to understand that you may not be the most likely candidate to lead and inspire a group of people. But that doesn't matter. What matters is not how man sees you, but what God sees inside of your heart. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, we're going to explore the life of Moses and his call to leadership. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh, and you will lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Verse 11. But who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Moses asked God. How can you expect me to lead the Israelites out of Egypt? Then the Lord told him, I will be with you, and this will serve as proof that I have sent you. When you have brought the Israelites out of Egypt, you will return here to worship God at this very mountain. And that's something I want to read from Exodus 3. God calls Moses, a man who had dual citizenship. Moses was a man who was born a Hebrew, raised in the house of Pharaoh. He had a complex. He was a Hebrew by blood, an Egyptian by trade. He leaves because he can't handle the exile and the pressure of being torn between two cultures. And as he's out in the wilderness, as he's out fleeing from God, running from his calling, God arrests his heart and God speaks to him and he says, Moses, I am calling you to go back to Egypt and to set my people free. I'm going to bring you, Moses, a murderer. I'm going to bring you, Moses, a stutterer. I'm going to bring you, Moses, who has a dual complex. I'm going to use you, Moses, and I'm going to put you right in front of Pharaoh, and I'm going to use you to deliver my people. Now, y'all, you have to understand the context of what's happening here. We're not talking about Moses delivering a handful of Israelites from Egypt. We're talking about over a million Hebrew slaves in captivity in the nation of Egypt. They were the main thrust of the Egyptian economy. The great monuments that you see still today that have lasted the eons of time were erected by the hands of slaves, Hebrew slaves in Egypt. This was no small feat. This was no small task that God was assigning Moses to. And as Moses hears this call from heaven to be a leader, to stand out, to be a deliverer of God's people, Moses immediately begins to question himself. He immediately begins to look inward and say, I'm not qualified. I don't have what it takes. You surely, God, cannot be talking to me. You can't surely use me and my life to deliver a nation, to deliver a million people from the hands of slavery. But God, we've said this many times, he is not looking at you the way man sees you. For when God looks at your life, he sees beyond the labels, beyond your mistakes, beyond your failures. Your righteousness and your holiness is not what qualifies you to be a leader. It's what'll keep you there, but it's not what qualifies you. Moses was a murderer. Y'all, he killed some joker, knocked him in the head, killed him. Moses was a murderer. He was sin-stained. And according to the church and according to religion, Moses would not have been qualified to be used by God as a leader. But God, when he looks at man, he sees far more than what we see. When he looks at you through the lens of mercy, through the lens of grace, through the lens of love and compassion. And what he sees in you is something that many of you can never see in your own selves. You might feel insecure today. You might feel insignificant. You might feel like you've never been a leader before in your life. But I want you to know this morning that God is setting out to raise you up. He is setting out to call you out of complacency, to call you out of an apathetic mindset. He's called you to be a leader in your home. He's called you to be a leader in your school. He's called you to be a leader in your workplace. He's called you to be a leader in his church. He's called you to be an example for the world to follow. You might say, well, I feel insecure, and I don't feel like I measure up. I don't feel like I'm qualified. Perfect. You're the right candidate. You're the right candidate. If you ever just said to yourself, well, I know I'm pretty awesome, and I've got everything it takes. I'm beautiful. I'm smart. I'm articulate. I've got it all together. Me, use me, God. If you ever feel confident in yourself and in your own giftings, that's when you know you need a heart check. And you're not ready to be used. It's the men of God and it's the women of God who say, surely it can't be me. Surely you must be going to use somebody else. And that is where God revels. God revels in using the underdog. God revels in using the weak to confound the strong. He revels in using the foolish to confound the wise. Because in that person's life, when their work is finished and the world looks back at their life, they cannot attribute their success to their own ability or their own intelligence or their own experience. When the world looks back at what God does through you, they will only be able to say, that had to be God, because I know they couldn't do it on their own. And if you're thankful for that, you ought to give him some praise, that he'll use the least likely to do the greatest work. And if you ever get to feeling too confident in yourself, you need to check yourself, because pride goes before the fall, and nothing will separate you from the heart of God more than pride, a prideful, arrogant attitude. He resists the proud, the Bible says. While I'm talking to you for a minute, you might be like, well, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. God will use the least likely, all right. But you don't understand. I hate my job. You don't understand. I don't even like where I live. You don't understand. I don't even like my friends all that much. You might feel out of place in your life. You might feel completely out of place. You might feel like nobody's watching you. You might feel like nobody's looking at you, like nobody is influenced by you. You might feel completely out of place. Well, convenient for you, that doesn't disqualify you either from being a leader. In fact, that sets you even in greater position. There's a powerful story in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Don't turn there. But in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites and they placed it in the temple of Dagon. Dagon was a fish god. It was weird. He was like half fish, scaled. He was an idol, all right? He had like a fin and like looked like a little mermaid, except demon looking. And he had a temple and they worshiped him. He was a graven image, an idol. They worshiped him. And they took the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy ark, the most holy relic of the Christian faith, the Jewish faith, and they took that Ark of the Covenant and they put it in a place where it didn't belong. They put the Ark of the Covenant in a place that seemed unlikely. They put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of an idol. And you know what happened? All the Israelites were freaking out. They were like, well, it doesn't belong there. God can't do anything with it there. That's out of place. It doesn't belong there. That's not the right fit. That Ark belongs somewhere else. And in the middle of what seemed like an out-of-place situation, God used the power of the ark in a strange, unfamiliar place. And the Bible says at night when nobody was watching, the Bible says that idol of Dagon fell on its head before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And it fell so hard to the ground that the head of the idol was separated from the rest of its stone body, and its hands were severed off too. And when the priests came back in the next morning after the Ark and Dagon had been in the same place, they saw their idol, their god, laying on its face with its head separated and its hands in every direction, symbolizing that your idol is stupid and powerless in comparison to the power of God Almighty. And when you thought it was out of place, when you never dreamed God could do anything with you where you are, I want you to know He'll do immeasurably more than you could ever think or imagine. And just because you feel out of place, you might be right where God has purposed you to be. That deserves an amen. I mean, that's awesome, right? Again, you're not amening me. You're not clapping for me. You're clapping for His word. And it's funny. You should read the story sometime. The priests of Dagon came back into the temple, and they were like, quick, we got to fix this before the people see. And they tried to prop him back up. I mean, you know, the world's always trying to prop up their idols. They're trying to prop up fame. They're trying to prop up success to make it look more flashy and more powerful than it really is. It's got nothing in comparison to your God. And you might say, well, I feel like I'm out of place. I hate my work. I don't even like the people I live with. I feel out of place. Well, out of place might be right where you were meant to be. And God can demonstrate His power miraculously through you. And you think nobody's watching, but they are. Feeling unsure of yourself, feeling out of place, that does not disqualify you from stepping into the leadership that God has called for your life. There is a purpose for your life that nobody else on this planet can take your place. I really want you to understand this for a second. There's like almost 6 billion people on the planet today, and there's not one of them that's exactly like you. Even twins, nobody exactly alike. Your fingerprints are different. Your genetic makeup is a little bit different. There is nobody like you on this planet. And likewise, your calling is different. And there's nobody who shares the same calling that you have. There's nobody who has the same influence that you have. There is nobody that God has positioned where He's positioned you. You have a mission. You have a calling. You've been strategically placed to reach people, love people, encourage people that I never will. But the question is, will you rise to the occasion? Will you jump first? Will you be led by faith? Will you be used of God? Or will you just blend into mediocrity? Or will you just blend in with the crowd? Or will you dare to be different? Will you dare to lead? Will you dare to rise and stand for the glory of God? I believe you're going to stand. I believe it in Jesus' name. If you have your Bible, look with me to John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. This morning, in the remaining moments of this message, I'm going to do something that I used to do a lot more of, and I'm going to use an acronym to finish this sermon out. And we're going to use the word LEAD, L-E-A-D, not lead, lead. Don't be playing with me. L-E-A-D, all right? And so we're going to use an L word first off. So if you're taking notes, this should be one of your favorite ones. You just real easy. L. Number one, how do I become the leader that Christ has called me to be? How do I walk in the fullness and in the confidence of what He's called me to be? Number one, lose yourself. If you're taking notes, write the word lose yourself. That would be really good right there. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Becoming a great leader starts with you losing yourself. John 10, 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming, and he'll leave the sheep because they aren't his and he isn't their shepherd. And so when the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock, the hired hand runs away because he's merely hired and he has no real concern for the sheep. There's 4 steps to being the leader that God has called you to be. And the first one begins with losing yourself. Before Moses could ever deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians, he first had to lose himself. He had to come to grips with the fact that it isn't his power. It isn't his strength. It isn't his intelligence that's going to lead them to freedom, but it is the power of God. Many of us, when we think about leadership, we think it means we get to be the boss and we get to control a bunch of minions and we get to be like cracking the whip and be like, do that for me, go get my Starbucks, go do this, go do that. You think that leadership is about empowering you, but real leaders understand that it's about empowering people. Real leadership, godly leadership in your home, at your work, at your school, in your church. It's not about the people who work beside you serving you. It's about you understanding it's about them. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And he said, there's a big difference between a good shepherd and a hired shepherd. A hired shepherd is in it for the cash. A hired shepherd's in it for the bank. What are you going to pay me? If you pay me $500, I'll watch the sheep, and as long as no bears or wolves come, we're good. But the moment things start getting weird, my true colors are going to shine, and what I'm really here for is going to be exposed. And a hired hand, he'll flee. He'll leave the sheep. He'll leave them. He'll be like, good luck, I'm out. But a good shepherd, the Bible says, is genuinely concerned for the sheep. So the Bible's telling you one thing right now that defines a good shepherd from a bad one, that defines a good leader from a bad one. One powerful principle, what defines a good shepherd is genuine concern for the sheep. What defines a good leader is genuine concern for those around you and those under you. What defines a good leader is genuinely preferring others ahead of yourself. Sound familiar? It's called the Bible. The number one commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. You want to be a great leader? You want to have the respect of those who you lead? You want to be a better boss? You want to be more efficient? You want to be more respected in your home? Start preferring others ahead of yourself and watch what happens. Start loving other people, losing yourself. It's not about you. It's not about your respect. It's not about what they can bring you. It's about what you can bring them. And the true leaders, the best leaders, are the ones who are thinking about other people first. You got to get over yourself. Look back with me. I'm going to flip you. Exodus 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 6. I want to show you something pretty cool here. This is actually hilarious. God is messing with Moses right here. And the Bible's alive, by the way. The Bible is hilarious. It's alive. It's teeming with life. And if you're not reading it, you should pick it up sometime. It's pretty much amazing. It'll change your life. Exodus chapter 4, verse 6. God is messing with Moses here a little bit, teaching him to lose himself. Watch this. Exodus 4, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, put your hand inside of your robe. And Moses did so. And when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with leprosy. Now put your hand back into your robe again. And the Lord said, Moses, as the Lord said, and Moses did. And when he took it out this time, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. If they don't believe the first miraculous sign, they will believe the second, the Lord said. Now, let me put a little context to this for you really quick. This is the dialogue between Moses and God, and Moses has already said to God, you got to use somebody else. Can't be me. I stutter. I killed a dude. You can't use me before Pharaoh. Lord said, Joker, you're exactly who I'm going to use before Pharaoh. And then Moses says, well, how will they know that I'm from you? How will they know that you sent me? How will they believe? And God gives Moses a series of signs. He tells him, do this, do that. But then God says this. If they don't believe the first sign, then first take your hand, tuck it in your robe, and then bring it out. And it'll be white as snow with leprosy. Now, I don't know about you, but that would freak me out. All right? That would freak. I'd be like screaming like high pitch, like a girl. It'd be weird. But I need you to understand how living your Bible is. Because imagine Moses standing before Pharaoh, the leader of the world at this time. And he pulls his hand out, and there's leprosy on his hand. Leprosy was a disease that labeled you unclean. Leprosy was a vile illness that was wildly contagious. And if you had leprosy, you were an outcast. You were an outcast to society. You were forgotten about. You were exiled from civilization. Could you imagine Moses having to stand in front of Pharaoh with a hand white, covered in leprosy? There's no other way for God to show Moses, I need you to get out of the way. I need you to understand your weakness. I need you to understand that it's not about you. I need you to lose yourself, Moses. Because Moses is like, I don't want to do this. They'll throw me out. They'll exile me. But in the midst of it all, God is looking for a willing person who will lay down their own pride, who will lay down their own respect and be used of God no matter what the cost is. It might be a little bit humiliating to be used of God, but I promise you, God will be with you always. Amen. It was humiliating for Moses to do such a thing. He had to lose himself. And some of you, you're afraid to lead. You're afraid to stand out. You're afraid to take a stand for your faith because you're afraid of being humiliated. You're afraid of what other people will think of you. You're afraid that they might socially cast you out. If they identify you as a believer, they might be like, oh, that's a weird person. We're not going to hang out with them at lunch anymore. You're humiliated. And you're afraid that by standing and leading and standing for your faith, you're afraid that you might be ostracized or labeled. But the truth is, you've got to lose yourself. This is not about you. It's never been about you. It's always been about Him. Lord, use us. Forgive us for being ashamed of the gospel. Forgive us for being more concerned about what other people think about us than leading with integrity and purity. That's awesome. Now, number two, L-E is the next letter in the word lead. And the word The letter E here that we're going to use is example. Number one, lose yourself. Number two, example. Be an example. All right, you got that? If you have your Bible, flip with me really quickly to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. If I could get there, that'd be awesome. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out when you have the faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, then do a good job of teaching. If your gift is encouraging others, then do it. If you have money, then share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, then do so gladly. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and stand on the right of what is good. And love each other with a genuine affection. That's what I want to read right there. We've got to be an example. You should not be asking people to do things that you're not willing to do yourself. The mark of a true leader is that they don't just talk about doing great things. They actually lead by example. They don't stand in the back and say, you do it, make me look good. They lead the way. They make it easier for other people. They show them that they're willing to do what they're asking others to do. But leaders take initiative. And whatever it is that they're gifted to do well, they do it. They're not afraid. They don't stand back and watch other people do the work. They get their hands dirty and they lead by example. If you have your Bible, look with me really quickly to Exodus chapter 14. I want to show you something awesome. Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. I know you're doing a lot of flipping, but you'll be all right. You'll walk that off. Exodus 14, 15. Real leaders lead by example. They take initiative. They don't just talk about it, they do it. Exodus 14, 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Use your shepherd's staff and hold it out over the water, and a path will open up before you to walk through the sea. Then all the people of Israel will walk through on dry ground. Yet I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow the Israelites into the sea. And then I will receive great glory at the expense of Pharaoh and his armies, chariots and charioteers. When I am finished with Pharaoh and his army, all of Egypt will know that I am the Lord. This is awesome. This passage right here where we just picked up is Moses standing on the shore of the Red Sea. The Red Sea's before him, and Pharaoh's armies are chasing after them. Pharaoh changed his mind. I'm not going to let God's people go. I'm going to bring them back into captivity. And as Moses stands between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, he stands there and he freezes up. I know none of you freeze up when the pressure's on. I know you're all awesome in the clutch. You're like Steph Curry. I know you are. But Moses wasn't like Steph. Moses was just caught in between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, and he's freezing up, and he's waiting on God to do something great. And I just busted laughing when I read this, because I want you to look at this really closely. In the middle, in the heat of this moment, all right, it's about to go down. Moses has a million people behind him. Pharaoh's coming with the most powerful army in the world, and they're trapped. Watch what God says. God doesn't say, oh, poor Moses. Watch what he says. He says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Lift up your shepherd's staff and hold it out over the water, and a path will open up before you through the sea. Moses is trapped in between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, and he's crying. He's like, oh, God, help me. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here. Help me. And the Lord's like, would you please quit crying out to me? You're waiting on me to do something, but I'm waiting on you. Why don't you lead by an example and start walking towards the sea and lift up the staff that I've given you over that ocean and watch it split wide open, and you'll walk through on dry ground. Many of us are waiting for God to do something great in our life, but the reality is God's waiting on you. Many of you just sit around waiting on God. Oh, God, I'm waiting for you to open this door in my life. I'm waiting on you to give me more confidence. I'm waiting on you to give me more boldness. God, I'm waiting on you to just open the heavens up and make it happen. But you're waiting on God, and God's waiting on you. So why don't you just step out and do what you do well. Lead well. The Bible says he's given each of you the ability to do certain things well, so do it. I had a friend one time in Bible college, and this was his famous saying. He would always be like, I'm just waiting on God. I'm just waiting on God. I swear, that dude waited on God for like 3 years. I was like, dude, he would get opportunities to lead youth groups. He would get opportunities to preach. He would get opportunities to do all these things. And we would be like, dude, are you going to do it? Are you going to go? He'd be like, well, you know, I'm just waiting on God. I'm waiting on God to make sure that I know that it's right. You know, I'm waiting because I'm not sure, but I'm waiting. That dude spent years of his life waiting on God. I was like, dude, you are waiting on God, and God is waiting on you. And some of you are just sitting in neutral. You're like, well, should I not? I don't know. God help. And he's like, hey, what are you crying to me for? I've already given you the ability to do certain things well, so just start doing it. Just start using what I put in your hand and watch me do something supernatural with it. Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. You know, something else, I just saw this right now, literally just standing here right now. I just saw this. I've never seen this before. But I want you to look at this. Watch Exodus 14, 15 again. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Exclamation point. God gets hyped. Then he says, use your shepherd staff, hold it out over the water, and a path will open. Y'all, I'm just seeing this live right now here with you, and I'm hyped about this. You got to understand what the Bible's saying right here. The Bible's saying while the sea was still covering that ground, there was no wind, there was no path, there was no nothing. It was just the Red Sea as far as his eye could see. And God said to Moses, you tell my people, start moving. God was telling the people, start walking toward the water, even when the path isn't there yet. He said, tell the people to start moving, exclamation point. Then he says, all right, here's how you get the water to open. Lift up the staff, and then it'll open up. He tells them to start moving before they could see anything with their eyes. He told the Israelites, you start moving, you get out into that water, knee deep if you have to, just start walking, and by your faith, I will respond to it and do something supernatural with it. That is awesome. Somebody needs to hear that. Thank you, Jesus. Even when I don't see the path, I'm going to start walking. Even when I don't see you at work in my life, I'm going to start walking because I believe that you are my deliverer. I believe that you've got a plan for my life. And I believe if you said you'd deliver me, you will. That is awesome, y'all. God told him to start walking before anything even happened. Get out in there knee deep, keep walking. Being a leader, you got to be an example. Stop waiting on God to do something and you do what he's given you to do well. You say, well, I don't have anything. Then you must be calling the Bible a liar, because Romans 12, I just read it, said he has given to each of you the ability to do certain things well. So start using it. If your gift is to encourage people, encourage them. If your gift is to serve, serve. If your gift is to lead, lead. But in whatever capacity you do, you're leading. All right? Third letter in the word lead is the letter A. And if you're keeping track of your time and you're trying to beat the Baptist to the steakhouse, we are on the third letter. So you are almost done, okay? The third letter is A, which stands for accountable. Be accountable. If you have your Bible, look with me to Proverbs 11:14. I actually don't flip there. We'll run out of time. I'm just going to tell it to you right now. If you have your, if you're taking notes, write down Proverbs 11:14. Accountable. Most leaders, we, you know, if you start to lead, you start to get a little excited and, you know, things start to happen and people start to follow you and you're given just a little bit of authority. And before long, one of the pitfalls that many leaders get, whether you're leading your own business, you're leading a team at work, you're leading somebody at school, you're leading in the church, whatever it is, we have a tendency to want to be the top dog all the time. We want it our way. We think it's Burger King. Have it your way all the time. But the reality is we must be accountable. The best leaders are accountable leaders. If you ever go to a church and they don't and the pastor's not accountable to anybody, run. Run hard. Run, Forrest. Run. Like, I'm just telling you the truth. If you ever meet somebody and they're not accountable to anybody, but they want to be your boss, they want to be your leader, they want to be your spiritual mentor, but they don't have one, you should, that's a pretty big red flag. In fact, it's a huge one, like just waving in the air. Great leaders, godly leaders are accountable to someone. I don't know. Proverbs 11:14 says that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Fulfilling the call that God has placed on your life as a leader, no matter what capacity it is, you must be accountable to somebody. That means that you submit yourself. That means that you remain teachable. That means that no matter how much experience you have or how many great things God does through your life, you always remember that there's more to learn. You always stay hungry for knowledge. You always stay open and receptive to the advice of those who have gone before you. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. I wrote this down in my notes. I just saw it and I want to share it with you. The Bible says in Proverbs that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. And that's true. But the safety comes when you actually listen to them. It's going to drop that right there. The safety is actually in listening to the multitude of counselors. All right? Because you can have counsel all day, and if you don't listen to it, well, good luck. You got to remain accountable. You got to remain teachable. Being a leader, God has entrusted you with much, and where much is given, much is required. You cannot think you're above the law. You must be accountable. We serve a God who's a God of order. And he blesses things that are in order, and he will not and cannot bless things that are outside of order. Fourth and final one, as the band comes back to help me close. The last letter in the word lead is, in fact, D, the letter D. For those of you who are not good spellers, D is the last letter. And the word that we're going to use here in our cute acronym is the word determined. You must be determined. Hebrews 12:1 says, I'm just going to read it to you because I'm just going to read it straight out. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore we are seeing that we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every heavy weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that God has set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy of the Lord that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We must be determined. Whether you're leading in your family, fathers, mothers, if you're leading your family, bosses, managers, you're leading employees, church leaders, team leaders, volunteer leaders, whatever you're doing, leaders, it's great to lose yourself and be selfless. It's great to be an example and go first, lead first. It's great to be accountable. But you've got to be determined to finish this thing out. Because anybody can start a great work. Anybody can start something. But it's not about who starts, it's about who finishes. This is according to Hebrews, this walk and this journey that you're on in your life, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And you're called to endure the race. You're called to make it to the end. I believe that this point is so important for a few reasons. You need to understand that when you're leading people, when you're leading an organization, that tough times will come. It's not a matter of if it storms, it's a matter of when. And if you haven't made up your mind from the start, then no matter what comes, I'm sticking with it. If you haven't removed the option to quit, you'll give up moments before your breakthrough. You'll give up moments before you see the fruition of God's plan unravel in your life. Leading people is not a simple thing. It's not an easy, but with his help, you can do all things. And through his guidance, you will be fruitful. And through his spirit, you will be victorious. You just cannot give up in the meantime. You just can't give up. You got to keep holding on. It's not about how you finish, it's not about how you start. It's always been about how you finish. I want to pray over you this morning. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, that Vision Church is a church full of leaders, a church full of people who will stand for you. They'll stand for you in their homes. They'll stand for you on their college campuses. They'll stand for you in their schools. They'll stand for you at their workplaces, and they'll stand for you right here. Lord, I thank you that you are raising up a generation of people who will stand, who will lead, who will be forerunners. Lord, we thank you, God, for your spirit. We ask you, Lord, to move in this place in a mighty way, touch every heart and every life. And Lord, I pray that you would shore up the insecurities of our heart and that we would understand that our success is not dependent on our own skills or our own talents, but our success as a leader is found in following you in Jesus' mighty name.